We're back in the book of Joshua this morning, beginning at chapter 5. Part of what I'd like to talk about today is a testimony, giving verbal testimony to the Lord in our life, especially to the world. And I had an unusual thing happen to me. I feel I should share this by way of testimony. It doesn't happen to me every week, and you'll find out why. Is this working?
Yes.
Fine? Okay. I was having a time with the Lord and enjoying it, and I had my, this was about, I'm just going to say 8 or 10 days ago, and I had my eyes closed, worshiping, and I saw a person falling off of a ladder, and it scared me. It was very distinct and clear. It was like a vision, not a dream. But I saw it, and I go, wow. So I just opened my eyes, and I closed my eyes again. I saw it again 2 times. And so I thought, I better start praying for this person. So I prayed for this person, and I said, Lord, keep him from being a quadriplegic, because the fall looked quite horrific as I saw it. So as the Lord would have it, I went to work, and people were, I'm finishing up a bunch of construction. I shouldn't say I'm finishing, the workers are at work. And I thought there was just pretty much one person there. Well, there was a couple of people working painting, and they were, one of the people were finishing up at the skylight at the highest part in our building. And it was about 14 feet high. And I walked by, and my employee looked at me and said, that looks kind of sketchy, the way the guy is on the ladder. And I said, yeah, that does. And it was almost as quick as we said that, this person fell. And it was coming head first to the concrete. And just like the picture I saw, as clear as could be, even falling in the same direction, I believe. And I saw him coming down, and he hit like a ton of bricks. He hit on his shoulder first, and then his head exploded onto the concrete. And I thought, oh boy. So I walked over to him, and immediately I put my hand on him. And I immediately sensed he was not hurt that bad. Somehow, he had fallen from there. And so immediately I gave him testimony. Before he even got up and before I even knew how hurt he was, I said, let me tell you what happened this morning. And as I told him the stories, his eyes got real big. And I don't know what that really meant, but they did talk about it through the day. But here's the thing. The Lord's good to us. That shouldn't be so unexpected. The Lord's answering a bunch of our prayers in a bunch of ways. We could stop this meeting right now. We could have a prayer testimony meeting of how good the Lord is to us, how he's answering our prayers, how he's going ahead of us and behind us and off to the side of us in all different kinds of ways. Well, also when I got up and I realized he really probably wasn't hurt that bad. He was shook up, that's for sure. He's still probably a little shook up. And the guy who owns the business, he's a contractor, and he was shook up by it. But lost my train of thought there, but I know what it is. So I walked, after this is over for a little bit, in the this person's name, David, who fell from the ladder, was laying in our back parking lot, just kind of shocked by it all. I walked up to the contractor who has a business license. And I say, well, you have workers' compensation insurance, don't you? He goes, yeah, I do. I have work state fund. So he came to me about 15 minutes or half an hour later, kind of sheepishly, and he says, it's expired. Wow. And I don't have any of this insurance right now. So it's the Lord protected us, too, because they would have filed against us if he was hurt. And now that it's been this amount of time later, from what he says, he didn't have a scratch or a bump on him. which is literally a miracle. So the Lord's good to us, and we need to remember that. We need to give testimony, as we'll see today. Now, we're going to go through the Word of God today, and some things are going to be possibly a little bit tough to hear. Maybe not. I'm hoping that as we read this today, that we're encouraged, not discouraged. Because there's a difference between condemnation, and we know the Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and conviction of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness are some of the things. And Gary led off with what I'm going to lead off with, no coincidence again, with one of the verses. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But there's a big difference between saying we have no sin and saying that the cross of Jesus is our license to sin. And there's a big difference between us, if we're in our right mind in Christ Jesus, and that we're sorrowful for things that maybe we did we ought not to do. I think we can all relate to that. And using that as an excuse to be blind to sin. We can just kind of do whatever we want to do. What is that kind of the philosophy that's going on in the world nowadays?
Absolutely.
Isn't it? It's more prevalent. There used to be some kind of, I don't like the word moral majority, but they used to say that. But there used to be some, the light of the nation was a lot lighter than it is now. It's turned a lot darker. And we can say that many times evil is called good, and good is called evil. So we pray that we're those that, you know, and this is a good thing. We know this, but we should never come under condemnation when we come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is something we should praise God for. Thank you, Jesus, that you're burning that fire in my heart, that I'm not dead to you, that I'm alive to the difference between me and you, quite frankly. And that's a good thing. So let's go ahead and pray as we start here. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're with us. It's undeniable. You have promised that you'll be with us even to the end of the age, Lord. By this we take much confidence. Yet, Lord, we do tell you together, Lord, that of ourselves we can't do a thing, we can't speak, we can't hear, we can't act without your help. But Lord, there are precepts upon precepts in your word that we want to hear. So open them to us. Bring them to us clearly and help me speak and all of us hear. So we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. So let's start in the book of Joshua, verse 1. Got about 40 minutes here. Let's see how we do. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were on by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no more spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way, as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had shown their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they are uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Now, I want to talk a little bit, just in general, because there's a lot here, about circumcision in general. Romans chapter 4, you can turn to it if you wish, beginning at verse 10, says this. Faith was, and we read this last time, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who are also in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So we see that circumcision from this section, and there's a lot we could talk about from this section, but we want to focus it on what we're speaking about today, is that it was a sign of faith and the seal of righteousness in the believer, we can say, of that time. And we talked about how some people mistake this with baptism. We're not going to go back on that and go over that again. But this is a sign of something that happened while they were uncircumcised. Very important. Very much like baptism today. We become a Christian first and then we get baptized. It's never a part. It's never something that's mandatory. It's something that's a reflection of something we do after we accept the Lord. And again, Colossians 2:11, in him you were, and this gets a little closer to the heart of what we're talking about today. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and nailed it to the cross. So there's a circumcision where in the hands of our Joshua, so to speak. And it's interesting that this whole section, that you notice how it is repeated over and over again, Joshua circumcised the children of Israel. I don't think there's any mistakes in the Word of God here. It's a type of the Lord Jesus. And it's talked about here in Colossians. And Moses looked forward to that day. Moses said this, and this was also said, I believe somebody today alluded to it. And Moses said this to the children of Israel, "Then the Lord your God will bring you into the land," this is Deuteronomy 30, 5 through 8, "in which your father's possession, you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise," here it is, "your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God." So it's with purpose the Lord is circumcising our heart. It's not willy-nilly. It's not just, oh, well, we're going to circumcise your heart so you can be a pure little Christian, perfect little person. No, it's so that we can love the Lord. What a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit has done for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And again, another verse about circumcision, Romans 2:29 says this. A Jew is one who is one, how? Inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart. And by the Spirit, not by the letter. So we see that we have to be circumcised inwardly to love the Lord our God. That's something we have to contemplate. Now, back to where we are here in Joshua, and let's go in a little more detail by verse. Beginning with verse 1. Is everything that the Lord had promised Moses and had promised them was coming true now to the children of Israel. For 40 years, they wandered in unbelief, basically. For 40 years, they forgot to do something. What was that? It's actually two major things they forgot to do. But for today's lesson, what did they forget? Circumcised. They forgot. See, isn't it interesting that they were wandering in unbelief and they forgot the major symbol of faith amongst the children of Israel? Now, there was a lot going on, but you wonder why. You know, that's just something we can ponder. But they were acting in disobedience, as it says. They were wandering in a lack of faith. And now they're kind of getting their faith feet under them, so to speak. So the Lord is bringing this to the forefront. The Lord is telling Joshua this, that now it's time to do this. But as far as verse 1 goes, is this is again another promise to Moses and to the children of Israel. Exodus 23, we're reading a lot of verses before we get to some of our main points. But Exodus 23:27 says this, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion amongst all the people to whom you come and make your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, and you shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. And this is something we should take courage in, this verse. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, from Philistia and from the desert to the river. And I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Now, here's kind of one of the key verses and key thoughts to the ministry today. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So there it was. It was fulfilling his promise that he had spoken to the children of Israel. It took a while. And sometimes it takes a while, right? We have a testimony that sometimes it doesn't happen instantly. We'd like especially in America, I think we're an instant culture, you know? You watch Shark Tank, I think part of the reason, you know what that show is, right? I think the reason people like to watch that a little bit is because somebody can become an instant success, you know? They come up with an invention, they can become an instant millionaire overnight. But this thing took a while. But here's the point here. The fear of God was on the people of the land. And we heard about, and we didn't even go over this section, but we know Rahab gave testimony that the fear of the children of Israel was on because of the crossing of the Red Sea and the signs that had happened in Egypt, right? How much more now that Israel came across during the flood season. They weren't supposed to be able to come across right now. They thought they were safe from the children of Israel. They saw them on the other side, I'm sure, but said, look, they can't come over now. We got at least, you know, 4 or 5 months before the river goes down. But God took them through right during there. And the fear of God and the fear of the children of Israel was on the land. But this idea still, that you shall not compromise with them, so that there will not cause you to sin and be a snare to me. So keep that in mind. Now, verse 2. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Now, why a flint knife? Why now, what did they do when they came out of Egypt? What's one of the things they did when they came out of Egypt to the Egyptians? What does the Bible say they did to them?
They took all their stuff.
They took all their stuff. Yeah, thanks, Ernie. They they plundered them, right? Well, they must have had some pretty good knives. Knives are usually, besides jewelry and other things, they must have had some things that were fashioned pretty nice. Why not just take a knife from Egypt? And knives from Egypt to do this. It might have been much better, but no. I think this speaks of the rock, of the Lord Jesus circumcising without natural things, so to speak. Yeah, so he had to take rock from the land. That being something like obsidian, I think we could relate to. If you've ever been up in Shasta County or anywhere's up north, there's obsidian everywhere. It's quite amazing rock, pretty sharp. So it's something like that. So he had made these knives for the children of Israel. But verse 3, and this is maybe our key verse of the day along with verse 9. And it's, so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Well, what a pleasant thought. A million foreskins on a hill. This, you know, the Bible doesn't pull punches sometimes. It says things the way they were. Now, look, these people, and I mentioned this Friday, and we know this, these people have been given the covenants. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul goes over all the things they've been given. They were given the ark. They were given the tablets. They were given the cloud and the pillar. They were given a lot of different things that they had received from the hand of the Lord. A lot of things spectacular. You know, maybe you think maybe this answer to prayer I had was a little bit spectacular. Not that spectacular to the Lord. That's not a big deal. But what they had been given light is the point. They've got light from God. And we've received a far greater light, I would say. Now we say, maybe it's not so spectacular, but I believe from the scripture, if Jesus says, I'm just banking on what Jesus said here. He said, if John the Baptist is the greatest man, right, before the day of Pentecost, but after the day of Pentecost, everyone who accepts the Lord is greater than John the Baptist in a certain way. We've been given this covenant, the new creation to walk in. Now, that's quite a light. With the light comes responsibility. You see, I think sometimes we like to think that, you know, we're saved by grace, which we are, so then we don't have that much responsibility. But I don't think that testifies to our heart and to our spirit, because we know we've been given a lot, and with what we've been given comes a responsibility. But here's the point of what I'm trying to make. Though they had been given light, and maybe not as great as ours, this picture was not going to be easily forgotten. This isn't something they expected. God didn't tell them about this ahead of time. They get the idea that we're going to go into the land and we're going to just take over. I mean, God had told them already, And we're going to find from one of the lessons even that Joshua has to learn later from the Lord himself is that, you know, we tend to think that we still do these things in our own strength. But it wasn't. I think this picture of the hill of the foreskins was just like the Lord saying that this flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God had a plan, and he has a plan for our lives, and it's the same exact thing. We think our flesh can inherit the kingdom of God, but really it can't. Now, there's a general principle that we talked about already, and the general principle is every Christian is circumcised. We've died with Christ, and we've risen with him. But now there's a sense, and we saw it in the reading of the scriptures from that we read from Romans back to Deuteronomy, that now there's a sense that the circumcision must become an inward reality amongst the people of God. Have you sensed that? As you're going, as we're going on as Christians, that it's not enough to have an outward form of our faith, but it has to become internal. So Paul says in Romans 6:11, we've gone over this before, he says, reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. In reality, it's an accounting term, reckon. Count it as so. Accept it as fact. Act upon it like it's true. So much so that it does become a part of us. You see, it might not feel like it's a part of us. It might even not be that big of an objective or reality, but if we stay with that, we stand upon the word of God, we know this is true, right? I hope this would be encouraging, not discouraging. The reality of this becomes more and more real every day of our lives. But it's only our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can put to death the deeds of the body at the fire of the cross, sort of speak. We don't do this ourselves. We think we can just kill our flesh. It just doesn't work that way. It has different ways of rearing its ugly head. It just disguises itself. Paul in the book of Romans says the old man grows what? More and more deceitful. It finds new ways of expression. So, here's the point, being again, the now look, we said there's a point where every Christian is circumcised, but without being internally circumcised, sort of speak, we don't inherit the land. We don't move into the inheritance Christ has. Now, let's be careful, because we're not saying we're not Christians. We're not deceived. We're not saying that kind of a thing at all in any way. But we're saying that uncircumcised heart does not dispossess the enemies. Think about that. We talked about a testimony. Without a testimony, without the Lord standing behind us, and we'll see this in picture after picture. Let's turn to verse 9 and see what God says. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day, which means a rolling away. Now wait a minute, I thought we were talking about the flesh. Now we're talking about, what's Egypt a picture of? The world. Now we're talking about the world. Now I'm going to say from personal experience, as being a first class sinner, about what happens when the natural man compromises. He compromises with, and this is a hard line to separate these three things, but I believe this is taught in the Word of God, and we're going to go there. But when we compromise with the flesh, we compromise with the world. When we compromise with the world, we compromise with who gets a foothold? The devil, Sorry, that's taught in the Word of God. We're going to see this. And the natural man has only one option. Compromise. It's what we do. We're pretty good at it. You know, it takes the Lord to help us not do this. Let's turn over to the book of Judges. We'll look and we'll see what happened to the children of Israel quickly, right away in chapter 1. Right? Verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Verse 30. It's talking about different tribes here. We're not going to go into the whole chapter. Verse 30. So the Canaanites dwelt among them, and they were put under tribute. Verse 33. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth... I can't say that. Shishma... I don't know. Yeah, Shemesh. Okay, Shemesh. And Ben-Anath were put under tribute to them. And again in verse 35, yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Chapter 2, the Lord, angel of the Lord shows up to them and speaks to them and says, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall not make a covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So basically, let's not, you know, it's getting a little hard after time here, and Joshua's gone. He's our fearless leader, so to speak. And a little tough to drive these guys out, a little harder than we first thought. I mean, God used to fight for us. It's because we got to participate more in this battle. So let's just settle down and let them pay our mortgages. Yeah. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We can rest, we can relax, and we can have somebody else pay our way. Problem with that? What's the problem? Their influence and their compromise, but the issue is they had received clear instruction from the Word of God. And this is what our flesh does. Our flesh compromises the Word of God. We say that's not for us anymore. We rationalize things. And those things are between us and the Lord. For the most part, sometimes they become public and we have to call each other out. That doesn't happen too often. But these things become a snare to us. And a bondage to the believer, too. But I believe these three things always go together. The flesh, the world, and the devil. It's kind of scary. I've been talking and counseling a little bit with a person here recently. Nobody in this room. Don't get scared. And this person says, you know, that they're coming into a realization of the power that is in compromising with the flesh and the world. And it's a good thing because they're giving confession with their lips and they're realizing how deep and dark they've gone. But we know that our victory is in Christ and Him alone. Yet if we're honest, compromise stands between us and our relationship with the Lord. The Lord's always got His door open, doesn't He? Always. We always can come back to that cross. But I'd like to look at one more picture here. I've got to make some progress. Let's go to 1 Samuel. That's another familiar story. And Paul mentioned this in the Bible study on Sunday, actually. I mean, on Friday. 1 Samuel being at verse 15, 22 through 24. Chapter 15, I'm sorry. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now, you have to know a little bit more about that story, but these are the verses that I want to focus on in particular. So, to heed, to take heed to God's word. This is very important for us as Christians who have, can we just say it together? We've received greater light than the children of Israel. Far greater light we've received than the children of Israel and what they had as responsibility. So, in essence, Samuel is saying to Saul, you compromise. Here's the compromise, verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. In your words, here it is, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Well, he's kind of blaming them. I'm sure he was in on the deal. But basically, he gave in to peer pressure, what appeared to be the right thing. Why do away with all this stuff? It's good. You know, you might have heard that from Samuel, but who's he? But that was the word of the Lord. And this is allowing something, what the Lord's saying, is allowing something become internal instead of just an external religion by form, is to respond to the word of God, to put faith to what we read, to take faith to the light that we have been given already in Christ. But here's, so that's part of it. The other part, stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. So what's that a picture of? There's our picture of Egypt again, the idols of Egypt, and what entangles our heart. So compromise to the word of God, maybe even listening to, this is a little scary, to some of the people of God, but compromising what he knew was right was as if the sin of idolatry. And the stubbornness is a form of what? Our will. We want to do what I want to do. You know, I mean, I've got grandchildren now, and my 4-year-old grandchild is real good at that. No, I do. You know, we got to sit on her a little bit, even as grandparents, over that. But yeah, hi Gary, it's a big deal. But what is that? And we need to look at what it's saying here in the Word of God. What is it when we say as a Christian and we've received light from the Lord that, no, my will, I want to do what I want to do. It feels good and I want to do it. I've got a license to sin. I've been saved by grace. So what is that? What kind of worship is that? Self-worship. Thank you, brother. That's self-worship. Let's be honest. Who's the biggest problem in our lives?
Me.
Yeah. I like how Floyd used to say it. Something like me, myself, and I. Right? We're the biggest problem in our lives. It's not our brothers and our sisters. But that is a form. Now, I have to tell you, too, is some of these cases that are difficult, I see in the church, a lot of times it has to do with the will. And a lot of times it has to do with doing your own thing over laying down our lives. It just is the way it goes. But here's something else. We said we tied through these three together, the flesh, the world, and the devil. I believe they're tied together as good as anywhere in the scripture, in this section of the scripture. But here it is. Rebellion is as the sin of
idolatry.
No?
Witchcraft.
Whoa. That's radical. It gives an opening. It gives a foothold to the devil. We need to be quick to come back to the cross of Christ. But here's the problem. I believe in verse 24, the forces of compromise are sweeping our nation like never before. And I'm meeting Christian after Christian who are real Christians, whose consciences are deadened by sin. They're doing things which they don't even think are wrong. They're so far deceived. This is scary. And this is where the battle needs to be won. Look, we talked about the picture of us being living stones built on the other on the other side of the Jordan in the promised land. But this battle is to be won saint by saint, person by person. Standing together, yes, but the battle is raging behind the scenes. And we have to be those that come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, are willing to let Jesus take the knife to us, sort of speak. You know, it's not pleasant, but it's the way of the cross. Now, Lou alluded to a verse last week, and maybe he'll talk more on it. I'm sorry if I'm going to take a little bit away from that, but it's in Revelation. It says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, which is true, but that's not the only part of it. It says they overcame. Does anyone have that memorized? I think it's a good one to memorize. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loving not your life to the end. Wow. That's powerful. Now, Ed gave me some time ago. I'm jumping the gun a little. Let me just say this. We've heard much from this pulpit about overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. But honestly, you know what we've not heard much about overcoming? By the word of our testimony. That's put in the book of Revelation for a reason. That's there for purpose. Now, Ed gave me this to show you the waves of things that are, and there's many stories like this going on in America right now. Forbes magazine reported on this. Every news station reported on it. But there's a teacher that took a piece of paper as part of an assignment, and he instructed everybody to write the name Jesus on the paper, put it in front of their desk, and stomp on the paper. This is at Florida Atlantic University. And only one person wouldn't do it. Do you think there's pressure to compromise? Now, let me just ask something. What if you put the name Muhammad on there? Do you think there'd just be one person that wouldn't do it? I don't think so. The reason I say that is because some people are kind of scared of Muslims, to be honest. And then the other thing, it's not politically correct to stomp on Muslims right now for some reason. But it happens. But it's compromise. Now, I'm going to take some real-life examples here a little bit. Give me a little bit of liberty. Wow, this all goes fast. So Lou was talking the other night, I believe, in a prayer meeting or a Bible study. We're praying from his students at his college, which is a privilege. But he mentioned something. He mentioned there was a young girl in his class that was dropping F-bombs everywhere. And Lou, you can correct me if I've got it wrong, but he gently told her, you can't do that in our class.
Told the whole class.
See what that is? That's by the word of their testimony. Standing up when it's uncomfortable. Standing up and giving testimony to Jesus. Now, what does Jesus say happens when we do that? It's like we're in Gilgal. It's like the troops are getting replenished. It's like heavenly help is coming from heaven. We need to remember this. Jesus' words are true. We need to give testimony. Go ahead, Lou.
Well, I just want to say, to give glory where it's due, you guys have prayed. You prayed for me. There, and we're doing it faithfully. And I really, really feel your prayers. And that gives me, and I prayed before that. And there's three girls, actually, one in particular. But all three of those girls now are like my best friends. Because I believe it's because you
That's true, but also the troops got replenished, so to speak. You got heavenly help because it's according to the word of God. Here's a promise. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. Now, certain people here might be thinking, I can't do that. I'm not a teacher. I don't believe this, I'm going to say. Being a Christian now for many years, since I was 19 years old, we all have opportunity to give testimony to the Lord Jesus. And if we don't, we're going to be compromised. We're all coming up against situations where we're going to be compromised. Now, I had a guy come into my office. And we did a lot of business with this guy. When he first came in, he was dropping F-bombs right and left. And he knew his account was big, and he was bragging about how big it was. And Jan is there, she'll attest this. I stopped him right in the mid-sentence. I said, I don't care how big your account is. I don't want your business if you're going to talk like that in front of me. I'm a Christian. I have a relationship with the Lord. Jan was there. I said, I have a relationship with my wife that I've got to protect, and I don't want any part of that in my business. Not going to happen. You know what happened to that? I got a lot of help from the Lord. But also, this person responded over time. We developed a friendship, and he's a Jewish person. He's not saved yet. But this story went on and on. He would test me on this. He would test me on this, you know. Do you want to go out and hang out with, he's pretty famous, you know, he hangs with famous. Do you want to go out and hang out with me and Kobe, you know, on my sail, on a sailboat? My answer was, no, not my life. You know, I don't want to do that. It sounds alluring to my flesh, but I know what goes with it. But we get heavenly help. It's a place where God meets us. This is a place where we overcome our flesh, the devil, and the world by giving testimony. We get unusual help. It's important. So we need to do this. Now, I'm going to close pretty much here on time, but who compromises what God says? That's the question. Have you ever compromised what God says? I have. Right? Well, what about Moses? Moses, it says, was faithful in all his house, right? But what did God want to kill Moses over? It's very applicable to today's lesson. What did he want to kill him when he was going back to lead the children of Israel? What did he want to kill him over? What? He didn't want to he had compromised with his wife. He decided not to circumcise his oldest son. Bad mistake, right? He had compromised the word of God, and he found himself fighting against who? God himself. Now, that should strike a little bit of fear in us. When we do that, and we've been given much greater light than Moses, that's a scary thing to say. Because of all the things that happened with Moses. But we have been given greater light. And when we compromise, there's problems with the flesh, with the world, and with the devil. Now, what was the whole reason Moses couldn't make it into the land? Because he didn't listen to God's word. He struck the rock, right? Instead of speaking to the rock. What about, was compromise a problem with Apostle Peter? I mean, look at all the great things Peter did. Was compromise a problem with him only before he was enlightened? Yeah. No, he denied the Lord 3 times before he was given the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But what did he do as far as compromise? One of the biggest things. And it had to do with circumcision again. Separated himself and compromised. Paul had, and this is one of the few times, or we have to do it occasionally, even in the church, he had compromised to the point of creating this stumbling block with the children of God. And we know compromise with the world is what? It says in the book of James. Compromise with the world is enmity with God. So what we're saying is that we need to give testimony every chance we have. I'm going to have to pretty much stop here. I have quite a bit more. Maybe I'll have to just pick it up and close this next time. But there's so many reasons. I will read this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I wanted to read all these verses. We don't have time, but what did it? It's not talking just about getting married. In fact, in this section of the scripture, it doesn't say anything about getting married. Maybe we can read that before we speak next time. But, you know, being unequal, I mean, this takes on all kinds of forms. I'll tell you one thing I did wrong once, was unequally yoked in a business deal with an unbeliever. The Lord had to teach me. I'm not going to do that again, Lord willing. I'm staying away from that. You know, that's being unequally yoked. I didn't learn the problems it would create yet until I was in business with this person. And this person was a moral person. This person was an immoral person. But there's a problem when God's not first. It was a compromise on my part that the Lord's taken me out of now. I'm out of that business deal, thank God. But it was a compromise with the flesh, the world, and the devil, so to speak. Though I didn't know it. But I think we need to take, and it's not, you know, some might think, oh, wow, Bob, you're being kind of legalistic with saying you got to tell people they can't cuss in your presence. Well, I'm sorry. I don't think it's legalistic. I think it's life. I think it's liberty in Christ Jesus. I think it's giving testimony of my life with God. You know, I'm not. And look, if they won't respect us enough, and lose in a position of authority, but if they won't respect us enough to have anything to do with us, if they can't cuss in front of us, well, then why do we want to spend time around them? And it's not just cussing. There's many other things that come with it. But they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives to the end. And I think this is where the important thing comes in. This idea of idolatry and doing our own thing is a form of idolatry, as Samuel said so well. And we need to allow the Lord Jesus to make these things internal in us so that we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We depend upon the Lord, our Joshua, to deliver us from things. We don't have any power over these same things. See, this is the thing, that we don't have any power over the same thing the unbeliever has power over, I believe. It just comes from God, that help. It doesn't come from us, our willpower. It doesn't come even from resolve. It comes from on high, our help, if we're honest about this. They've overcome by the blood of the Lamb at the foot of the cross. And we overcome by giving testimony. We overcome by not compromising, by standing on God's word, even if we fail over and over again, which we do sometimes. But it's being sensitive enough to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, come back to God and say, Lord, I need help. I can't do this. I'm powerless against my self-life. I'm going to do the same thing over and over again if I don't get your help. And you know what? The Lord provides a way of escape. Is that true? Yes. To that temptation. Is that true when we finally say, I've had enough of myself, I'm sick of myself, I'm tired of this? I don't know your problems. You don't know my problems. We're not going through the same things, but we surely know the answer is the same. It's our Joshua, so to speak, and allowing him to have access to our lives. And by God's grace, maybe that hill, that of the foreskins, of a million foreskins, the picture of our flesh will kind of become like a picture of that. It will become a stench to us. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We'll flee to God quickly. And little by little, then, we'll take possession of the land as we're supposed to. Okay, let's just sing the last verse of 222.